Genesis chapter 26, as we look at Isaac a little more closely, we talked about Abraham being his father and the things that Abraham taught Isaac and the things that Isaac saw in his father, seeing his father had traveled from home, wandering here and there, following the Lord, doing what the Lord wanted to do, and what an impact that would have made on a young man, growing up with those things in view. And realizing, of course, that his father loved God more than he loved him, even to the point that he was going to be willing to sacrifice Isaac. And yet, there were still some things in Abraham's life that probably lent themselves to some bad habits in Isaac's life. Most of us who are parents find that there are good things that we teach our children, but we also find our children doing some things that we wish they wouldn't, but if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times we realize that some of those things are the things they saw us do. And so they do some of those same things sometimes. And tonight we want to look at a story that kind of shows us that the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, is somewhat true. Isaac has a bad habit here that seems to be one that he got from his parents. There was a famine in the land. And, you know, in our day and age, if there's one part of our country where there's a drought or a famine, or crops aren't growing, why, they just ship it in from another area of the country. Well, it didn't work that way so much back then. They didn't have trains and planes and semi-trucks and rivers with huge barges on them. So they couldn't ship things here, there, and everywhere. So when it came time to have to deal with a famine, well, it was just time to go somewhere else, especially when you were a herdsman like Abraham and Isaac had been. And so Isaac, when this famine comes, when this difficult times come, he's got to go somewhere. He's got to take those flocks of sheep. He's got to take those herds of cattle somewhere to get them something to eat, some water to drink, and so forth. So he had to travel, and he traveled to the city of Gerar. If that's familiar to you, it may be because this was in the land of the Philistines, and there was a certain king there that we've met already. His name was Abimelech. Same king was king in the days of Abraham, is still king over this land. Don't know how old he was when Abraham came. Don't know how old he is now. But he's been king for over 75 years now, because he was king of this land before Isaac was born, and now Abraham's dead. So Abraham gave, I won't say gave birth, that's not fair. Abraham fathered Isaac when he was 100, and he died at 175. So at least 75 years this man has been king, plus some. And so Isaac comes down to this land, and he lives there in the city of Gerar among the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him. This is the first time that we have a specific record of the Lord telling Isaac to do or not to do something. We remember that Abraham was told, leave the land of your fathers and go to the land I'll show you. Well, here, Isaac is told not to go. Don't go to the land of Egypt, but dwell in the land here that I will show you. And so he stayed there. And he sojourned in the land, and God promised him, I'll be with you. I'll bless you. And unto you and your seed I'll give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham your father. The oath that God made to Abraham is repeated here to Isaac, and he's promised that that same promise that I made, I'm still going to keep it. It's passed now from Abraham to Isaac, the next generation. It's interesting here that we learn from this situation that when God says He's going to take care of us, that doesn't mean the famine's never going to come. It doesn't mean that hardships are never going to happen in our lives. It doesn't mean that there are never going to be problems, that there's never going to be strife. it doesn't mean a bed of rose petals and that life's going to be easy. That's not what it means at all. You see, it's at the time that Isaac is having to flee from a famine that God says, I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. God promises us that even through those difficult times, He'll be with us and He'll help us make it through. He doesn't promise to protect us from the problems of life, but He promises to be with us through the problems of this life. And we learn that from Isaac here. God didn't promise him, you'll never have any troubles, you'll never have any problems, everything's going to go just the way it ought to. No. But He did promise him, I'll be with you, I'll take care of you, I'll bless you, and I will give you this land like a promise. He promises, I'll make your seed multiply as the stars of heaven. And I'm going to give all of these countries to your seed, your descendants. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, he says. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. It's interesting sometimes how we receive blessings because of what others have done before us. Many times, many churches that you may go to, the church may have a nice building that they can meet in. They may have a good leadership. They may have a good bank account to draw from and things like that. And many times, some of the people that are there enjoying the benefits of that didn't have anything to do with causing that to happen. It had happened in generations before them, but they're receiving the benefits of those things. Many times, children receive benefits from their parents. A lot of children, they receive an inheritance when their parents pass away. And they receive maybe land sometimes, maybe houses, maybe money, maybe life insurance. They receive blessings because of the decisions that their parents made. Isaac is receiving blessings from God because of the decisions his father made. Of course, the opposite of that is true as well. Sometimes children suffer because of the decisions their parents have made as well. But here we look at this. Because Abraham obeyed God and kept His charge and kept His commandments and His statutes and His laws, because of that, Isaac is in the position that he's in. What if Abraham had rejected God? What if Abraham hadn't followed God? What if he hadn't gone when God said to go, or gone where God said to go? What if he hadn't been willing to sacrifice Isaac? And said, no, that's the last straw. I mean, yeah, I left my home, and all of these things, but I'm not going to sacrifice my son. No, no, I'm going to keep, and we're going to go off over here, and we're going to do our own thing. Isaac wouldn't have been receiving these blessings from the Lord. We don't realize sometimes how our hardships can pay off to generations to come, and others may benefit. Jesus talked to the disciples about this very thing when they went out teaching, and people were listening to the gospel of the kingdom being preached. And He said, you are reaping where others have sown. The apostles and the 70 that Jesus sent out were receiving the benefits of teaching that had been done for generations, hundreds of years even, that the prophets had done hundreds of years before, and yet they were reaping the crop. On the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 obeyed that gospel sermon, it wasn't because Peter was the greatest preacher ever to walk this earth. No doubt he was inspired, and no doubt he gave an excellent lesson that day and said what needed to be said. But the reason his sermon was so effective was because those people had been studying the things the prophets had written all of their lives. Their parents had told them to be looking for the Messiah and to be expecting the Messiah to come. And that's why those things were so profitable. They were reaping what others had sown. One sows, another waters. God gives the increase, and others need to go and reap that increase. Go out into the fields. They're white unto harvest, Jesus said. But Isaac got these benefits. Unfortunately, Isaac had this problem. As he dwelt in Gerar, some of the men of the place asked him about this woman he had with him. Who's she? She's pretty. And he said, well, she's my sister. Sound familiar? Poor Abimelech. As if Abraham and Sarah coming and doing that to him wasn't bad enough. Now here comes Abraham's son doing the same thing. Well, he was afraid to say, she's my wife. He was afraid they'd kill him, steal her from him. So it came to pass after he'd been there a long time that Abimelech, the king, looked out at his window. And he saw, and the King James says, Isaac was sporting with his wife. And that doesn't mean they were playing tennis or horseshoes or anything like that. He was flirting with her. He was making sexual advances toward his wife. He was being a little more friendly than brothers and sisters generally are toward each other. And Abimelech recognized this behavior, that this isn't the way brothers and sisters act. This is the way husbands and wives act. And so Abimelech confronts him and said, she's your wife. She's not your sister. She's your wife. Why did you tell us that she's your sister? And notice what Abimelech said. What have you done to us? One of the people might lightly have laid with your wife, and you would have brought guiltiness upon us. Well, if we remember back to Abimelech's situation with Abraham, Abimelech was, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know she was his wife. If I'd have known, I wouldn't have touched her. I wouldn't have had anything to do with her. Abimelech was a man of integrity, and still is. Even these many years later, some 75 years later or more, he's still a man of integrity, and he still has good laws in his land. That's amazing that Isaac didn't realize this, but he didn't. And so Abimelech charged all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife will be put to death. Death penalty for touching either of these two. They have a special protection from the king now. And Isaac sowed in the land, and he received that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And he waxed great. That doesn't mean he had a car and he waxed it every Saturday like some of the folks do. It just means he grew greater and greater. He got more and more wealth. He got more and more flocks. He got more and more of everything because the Lord was blessing him. It says he went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks and of herds and a great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. You know, it's amazing. It's been over 4,000 years since Isaac walked on this earth. And here in America we are today, we have people with this very same attitude, that when somebody is blessed and gets wealthy and becomes very great, there's always a certain group of people who envies them. It's nothing new. It's not like this is the first time it's happened. It's been going on for thousands of years. You can change technology. You can change the modes of transportation. You can give people electric lights and cable TV and all those things. But the fact of the matter is, when it gets down to the heart of people, and we've talked about this in our Proverbs class so many times, the nature of mankind, the sins that people have, are the same from generation to generation to generation. Those same things that people struggled with back then, we struggle with today. Enviousness, jealousy. And so the Philistines were jealous of him. They were envious of him. It says they had stopped up all of the wells that his father's servants had digged back when Abraham had been in that area. They plugged them up. Now, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know about you, but if somebody had gone to the trouble to dig a well, and then they moved off and left that well, I would think that would be a good opportunity to have a well free to get water from without having to dig one yourself. But instead, they plugged them up. Now, see, jealousy says, I want what you've got. And so, I'm going to try to get what you've got. I may even try to take what you've got from you. But envy goes a step further. Envy says, I don't like the fact that you've got that, and since I don't have it, you shouldn't be able to have it either. So I'm going to make sure you don't get it either. See, that's the kind of thing when Solomon had the two women come about the baby, and one of the babies had died in the night, and they were debating about whose baby was the live one was, and he said, well, we'll just get a sword and cut the baby in half and give both of you half of it. And one of the women was all right with that. Yeah, that's a good idea. Do it. Get the sword. But the other one said, no. Let her have the baby. Well, Solomon realized real quick which one was the envious one who had that attitude. Well, if I can't have the baby, you can't have the baby either. It's not, it's not fair. Well, you hear that on it? It's not fair. Well, life's not fair. Some people receive blessings. Sometimes those blessings are because of the things they did. Sometimes those blessings are because of the things parents did. Sometimes those blessings are because of the things other people did. Sometimes those blessings are just really dumb luck. Sometimes people just get lucky and they just... Some of us, we just got lucky to be born where we were born. Now, there's nothing that said that we couldn't have been born in a third world country somewhere. Nothing says that couldn't have happened. Happens to millions every day. There are millions of children born. They didn't have any choice. They didn't have any control over it. So all those things happen. But envy is a great danger. It's a horrible attitude and it causes a lot of pain and suffering. So they had stopped up all those wells because they couldn't have them. They didn't want anybody to have them. And so it was that Abimelech got concerned because Isaac was so great. He was so wealthy. He was so rich and so powerful. And Abimelech said to him, go away from us because you're mightier than we are. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement. Here is an entire nation and a king that's telling this one man, you're mightier than our whole nation? Wow. He was certainly a powerful individual and a wealthy individual. And so he moved away and he went out into the valley, away from them, the valley of Gerar. So he didn't stay there with them, but he didn't go far, far away. Stayed nearby in the valley. And Isaac dug the wells of water which they had dug in the days of his father. He dug them back. And he called them by the names that his father had called them. You know, it's important for us to remember the past. It's important for us to remember tradition. Now, some tradition is harmful tradition and we need to stay away from it. But some tradition is good tradition and we may need to repeat it. Some tradition may just be neutral. It may just be, that's just the way it was done. Like the story that's told about the woman who cut off the end of the pot roast. And why'd you cut off the end of the pot roast? That's the way you do it. Well, that's not the way I did it. Well, yeah, that's the way. That's the way my mama did it. And they call the mama, why do you cut off the end of the pot roast? Well, I cut off the end of the pot roast because my mama always cut off the end of the pot roast. So they call grandma. Well, grandma, why do you cut off the end of the pot roast when you cook it? Said, well, I don't know why you're doing it, and I don't know why your mom's doing it, but the reason I did it was because I didn't have a pan big enough for the whole thing to fit in. Now, sometimes something like that made sense at the time. But now that you've got a bigger pot, don't cut the end off the pot roast and throw it away. Just stick the whole thing in there if it'll fit in the pan. And so we have to think about that. But Isaac goes back. He remembers the things his father Abraham. He knows the names of those wells that his father had dug. And he calls them by the same names. It says in verse 19 that the servants also dug in the valley and they found a well of springing water. And the herdsmen from Gerar got into a fight over it. They said, that's our water. No, you dug a hole in our ground, and that water that's coming up out of it is our water. Sounds a lot like some of the things you hear people argue and fuss and fight about today. And so they strove with Isaac's herdsmen over it. And so he called that well, the Bible says, Essek. Essek is a word that literally means contention. Contention. He named the well Contention because they argued over it. But he moved on. He dug another well. And they came and strove over that one too. So he called the name of that one Sitnah, which means hatred. They're just following me around. I dig a well, they follow me around. They hate me. So he named the well Hatred. Because they hate me. They won't let me dig a well. And so he finally moved on from that place, went further, dug another well. And they didn't fight with him over that one. And so he called the name of it Rehoboth, which means room. In other words, I finally found room. I finally found a place where they're not going to pick on me and try to run me off. And so all of these who were under King Abimelech's authority had not been very friendly to Isaac. They hadn't been very kind. They hadn't been good neighbors. They'd caused some problems and they'd run him off. But that was okay because the Lord was with Isaac and the Lord was blessing him. And sometimes we will find that there will be people of the world who will cause us trouble. And they'll... What did Isaac do? He didn't make a big thing out of it. He said, okay, I'll move on. Isaac was a peace-loving man, apparently. Didn't want the strife. Didn't want to have the problem. He just was willing to, I'll move on. Move somewhere else. Try and dig a new well. Of course, eventually, you may run out of places to dig a well if you continue to have that attitude. But the Lord appeared to him one more time. And he said, I'm the God of Abraham your father. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. I'll bless you. I'll multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And then notice verse 25. He built an altar there. This is the first record we have of Isaac building an altar to the Lord. But I know he had experience in seeing these altars built and quite likely helping to build them, because when they went up on that mountain for that sacrifice, he was there when that altar was built before he was laid on it. So he had some experience in that. But this is the first record we have of him building his own altar to the Lord. And he built the altar there and he called upon the name of the Lord. And then it says, after that, he got his priorities in order. First things first. First I'm going to worship God. First I'm going to build my altar to God and worship Him. And then it says he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now, I watch Survivor Man and some of those kinds of shows occasionally and had seen, and they always think, now when you're out there, you've got to make sure of a couple of things first. You've got to have a source of shelter. And you've got to have a fire. And then you've got to have a source of water or you can't survive. And they make a big deal out of that. You know, I've never once seen any of those guys that do those kinds of shows like that say, well, you know, the first thing you need to do is you need to sit down and read your Bible and worship God, and then you get you a place to sit. No, they don't ever think about it that way. They don't put that first. In fact, they never mention that at all. Isaac knew that was important. God comes first. We'll build him on his altar. We'll call on the name of the Lord. We'll worship him. And then I'll pitch my tent. And then we'll dig a well and have some water. He got his priorities in order. Well, then Abimelech comes out to meet him. And he comes with his chief captain of his army. And Isaac said, why'd you come out here? Because you hate me. You sent me away. Why are you coming out here to see me? And they said, well, we've noticed a couple things. we saw that certainly the Lord is with you. You know, when you live your life a certain kind of way, and you put God first, people will notice. Now, some folks are a little slower than others on the uptake on those kind of things, but eventually people will notice. And Abimelech noticed that, hey, you know, Isaac didn't start a war over those different things. He says to him, we know that the Lord was with you. And so, we want there to be an oath or a covenant between you and us so that it's kind of like what we have today, a non-aggression treaty, that we won't hurt you and you won't hurt us and we'll be good neighbors. Well, it'd be good if they would be some good neighbors, because they haven't been being good neighbors so far. But it's about time for them to be some good neighbors. But that's the deal he wants to make. He wants us, you know, we won't do any hurt to you. You don't do any hurt to us. And everything will be fine. And that we sent you away in peace. It wasn't because we hated you. It just wasn't enough room for all of us. That's why we had to send you away. It's not that bad. We don't hate you. We're not going to be mean to each other. We're not going to struggle and fight with each other. And so they had a big feast. They ate and drank. They spent the night. The next morning, they had their oath. They made their covenant. They swore to each other, the King James says. And then Isaac sent them away and they departed in peace. Isn't peace wonderful? What a blessing it is to be able to be at peace with your neighbors. Isaac hadn't been experiencing that before this. There'd been strife and conflict constantly. And now they can have some peace. And his servants came and told about the well they were digging, and they said, we found some water. And he called it Sheba. And it's called Beersheba. It's called the Well of the Oath. And even in the New Testament times, the limitations of the land of Israel, they would say from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. Beersheba, the Well of the Oath. This place was the southernmost border, the southernmost area of the land of Israel. And it was named hundreds of years before that by Isaac here. Well, you remember Isaac had those two sons, Jacob and Esau. This chapter kind of closes out on a sad note. Now, even though Isaac was following in his father's footsteps, in many ways, he made some mistakes in his raising of those boys, and with Esau in particular. You remember when we talked about Abraham and his sent his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac? And he said he didn't want him to marry any of these foreigners, any of the Canaanites. Well, Isaac was not as proactive in his children's lives as his father had been in his. And so Esau, when he was about 40 years old, which is about the same time that Isaac had married Rebekah, but when Esau was 40 years old, he took two wives. One was Judith, the daughter of a Hittite, and the other was Bashemath, also the daughter of a Hittite. He married two Canaanite wives. And verse number 35 is a sad verse, but it's one that many, many parents throughout history can relate to. They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebecca. They brought grief to their parents when they made those poor choices. Well, all of us have made some poor choices in life. Many of us those who've had children, our children have made some poor choices, some worse than others, I'm sure. But what about the choices we've made? Have we gone against God? We talked about it this morning, about the wicked in the book of Proverbs. It's a dangerous thing when we allow ourselves to get caught up in doing things that goes contrary to what God wants for us. Sometimes, even though we're supposed to be married to Christ, the church is the bride of Christ, and yet sometimes we flirt with the devil. Sometimes we get involved a little too much with the devil's children. And if we're not careful, we may become one of the devil's children. It's what happened to Esau. You see, it started when he despised his birthright. We talked about that last week. He didn't respect his parents. He didn't respect the blessings that he had. And so he rejected them. And now he's gone even further away from his parents and what his parents want for his life. Do we do that with God? Do we go one step at a time a little further away? Now the Bible tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And you know, sheep don't ever just run away. Sheep just slowly nibble themselves away from where they ought to be. They just take a step and eat a bite of grass and take another step and eat a bite of grass. And before long they look up and they're far, far away from the shepherd and the flock. And the devil does that to us. He slowly leads us away with just a little tuft here and a little tuft of grass there, a bite here and a nibble there. And before long we look up and we realize we're far away from where God wants us to be. We're far away from Jesus. We're far away from the church. Don't let that happen. Stay close. Be wary of the devil's ways of working. Esau didn't take heed to that, and because of that he wound up far off, far away, doing things that were not pleasing to his parents or to God. Tonight, if you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, maybe you need to come back to God tonight. Maybe you need to repent of sin in your life. Maybe you just need to determine that you're going to be more faithful than you have been. Whatever your need might be, please respond as we stand and as we sing.